We've been looking at some select psalms in our 9:30 hour, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to that psalm. Normally, as we are looking at these psalms, we'll first read the psalm before we begin our study. This psalm is a little bit longer than the others that we've looked at so far, and we've just sung through this psalm. And so we will, instead of reading through it, we will just get into our study of the psalm. I don't believe that there is a worse, more debilitating feeling than dealing with the guilt of unforgiven sins and knowing that we are thus estranged from God. If we still have a good conscience, and if we are still sincerely following after Christ, there's no worse feeling than knowing that we stand before God guilty of sin. And so there's no greater need than to receive forgiveness from God. Psalm 51 addresses this need like no other passage in the Bible. This was written, that the heading of the psalm in our Bible tells us just exactly the circumstances surrounding this. This was written after David committed the sins of adultery and murder regarding Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. We can read of that historical event in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. But as we've been pointing out through our study of the Psalms, the Psalms gives us another view of these. The Psalms are written much like a diary or like a journal, and that's true of this psalm as well. So while in 2 Samuel we get the facts, here in Psalm 51 we see just exactly the turmoil that David was going through within his heart as all of this was happening. I want to look at four things in this psalm, four parts of this psalm, four different subjects that are brought out in this psalm. I want to look through them separately. And I remind you that in January of 2015, which seems like a long time ago, we actually covered this psalm in four separate sermons. So if you would like a more in-depth study of this psalm, go to the archives on the website. Those sermons are still there if you would like to deeper dive into this psalm. But today, I would normally say we're going to hit the high points. Really, the psalm is itself a high point. And we are going to climb to the top of the peak, and we're going to take a look at some lessons that we can learn. The first thing I would point out with this psalm is that this psalm helps us to see the enormity of our sins. Although it's talking about David, or David is talking about himself here. And by the way, David speaks of himself 33 times in the 19 verses of this psalm. So David is in a mode of self-examination and meditation. He is dealing with inner turmoil in this psalm. And as he's doing so, he realizes the enormity of his sins and writes it in such a way that we can see the enormity of our sins. In the first two verses of this psalm, David uses three separate words to speak of his sins. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. These are three separate Hebrew words translated with three separate English words. The word transgression has reference to rebellion. And it means to trespass, to go across a set boundary. It means to defy God by stepping over a boundary that He has put before us. So that is what is meant by transgression. It's when we have told God, I don't care what you've said. I don't care what your boundaries are. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we step over that boundary. That's a transgression. The second word, iniquity, means to be crooked or to be perverse. It has reference to that which is twisted or warped. And when we sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're taking what God has set forth as being straight, and we are making it crooked. And it comes from a crookedness within us that is not content to do things God's way, but instead we're going to do it our way. And then the word sin, this is the more common word for sin found in the Old Testament that literally means to miss the mark. God's word sets up the target for us. That's what we're to aim for. And when we sin when we miss the mark. I think it's interesting in looking at the enormity of our sin that the Bible doesn't use words that we normally use when we're talking about our sins. It doesn't use the word mistake. And oftentimes that's how we want to talk about our sins, that we've made mistakes or shortcomings or failures. And while these words are all technically true, if we're learning to speak as the oracles of God, we need to call sin what it is. Sin is not a big boo-boo. Sin is a transgression. It is iniquity. It is failing God. Look at verse 3. Considering the enormity of sin, David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions," which is the right thing to do, to confess. And he says, "My sin is always before me." His sin may have brought him a momentary pleasure, but it stained his good conscience, and what remained behind was a haunting guilt that would not go away. It robbed David of his joy and his peace and his fellowship with God. And so his sin was always before him. And he realized that his sin was really against God. You look at verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And as we're reading this psalm, and we know for certain the circumstances surrounding it, we could say, "David, how could you say this? How could you say that you've only sinned against God? Because you've certainly sinned against Bathsheba, and you've most definitely sinned against Uriah. You took his wife and then you took his life. You sinned against your staff, who knew exactly what you were doing. You sent them to go and to get her. You told Joab to have Uriah murdered. And eventually the whole nation learns about this. David, how can you say that you've only sinned against God?" Well, we need to understand what David is doing here. David is meditating upon what he's done. And he is diving deep into the remorse of his sin. And as he considers the enormity of his sin, everything else and everyone else vanishes away. And the only thing that matters to David is what he has done to his God. We need to be able to do that as well. We need to realize that our sins hurt other people, and we need to address those in the appropriate way. But the reality is, every sin that we commit, even the ones that we think are little, are actually sins we've committed against God, against His authority, against His holiness and His righteousness. A denominational writer named R.C. Sproul has written that sin is cosmic treason. And I like that. Every sin is treason against our Creator, is a sin against our God. David realized that. As he considered the enormity of his sin, everything else vanished away. And the only thing that mattered was his guilt before God. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And as we're talking with our Calvinist friends, this is one of the verses that they will grab and try to say, "See, inherited sin." Even David acknowledged and confessed that he had inherited sin, that he was born in sin. What do we do with this statement? Let's remember that the Psalms are poetry, and we often speak of poetic license. This is an example of hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. As David is contemplating his guilt before God, he feels overwhelmed with sin so much that he could say, "My entire life is nothing but sin." But he's exaggerating. He's exaggerating, and if we don't understand he's exaggerating, then when we go to Psalm 22 and we read David saying, "I have trusted in you my entire life," what are we going to do with that contradiction? Because in Psalm 51, he's saying, "I've always been in sin." In Psalm 22, he's saying, "I've always trusted in you." They're both hyperbole. They're both exaggeration to make the point. We need to understand in Psalm 51, the point that David is making here is he is delving into the depth of his guilt before God, and he feels this guilt. As we look at this psalm and we're following David along and he is acknowledging the enormity of his sin, we can't help but learn from it and realize the enormity of our own sins. And also we see the desperation on the part of David to be forgiven, to be cleansed of his sins. And as you work your way through this psalm, you can highlight the different terms that he uses that all refer to the same thing, forgiveness of sins. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop would be the branch of a certain tree or brush that would be used very much the way we use a paintbrush today. It would be dipped into something, and then it would be brushed on something. "Cleanse me with hyssop." Take the brush and purge me, he says. Purge me. The word purge means to remove by cleansing. And the word purge in the Hebrew language actually has the word for sin in that word. And the word literally means unsin me. Unsin me. Take my sin away from me. Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Sin pollutes the soul, leaving a stain that none of us on our own can remove. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow," is what God offered to Israel in Isaiah 1, verse 18, as he said, "Come now, let us reason together. They shall be whiter than snow." The Bible uses the word snow a handful of times, and when it does, it's emphasizing the color of snow, white, as that which is pure and that which is holy. And David says, "Make me like that again." Or think about the blanket of snow, fresh snow on the winter morning and how beautiful it is until someone walks across it. Or you go out and you take a shovel and clean off the sidewalk and turn it over and that snow on the bottom is stained. And you throw it up on top, and that perfect, beautiful blanket is ruined. And David says, "I want to go back. Make me like that perfect blanket of snow again. Cleanse me and make me whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." David realizes there's no joy or gladness when he is separated from God in sin. A companion psalm to Psalm 51 is Psalm 32. These two psalms go together. It's in Psalm 32 that David talks about the blessedness of being forgiven. He says in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." There's no joy, there's no gladness when you're struggling with the guilt of your sin. And David says, "Take that away so that I can return to that joy and that gladness. Hide your face from my sins." David is ashamed. There is shame with this sin, and he doesn't want God to see it. "Hide your face from what I have done." That may be a reason that some of us are reluctant to confess our sins before God, because we just can't stand the thought of God knowing what we've done. Well, he knows. He knows. And the sooner we come clean with him, the sooner he will cleanse us. But David is ashamed here. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. He's speaking of his iniquities as a record that can be used to indict him of guilt. And this idea of blotting out, remove it from the record. Today we would speak of someone who's had a charge against them and they've been found not guilty. They've been found innocent. And then further steps are taken to expunge that from the record so that officially there's no record anywhere that this was ever done. And that's what David is asking. Take that off my record. Blot it out so that you remember it no more. Create in me, verse 10, a clean heart. Verse 10 is one of the gems of this psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God. The guilt of sin can be removed. When God forgives, that sin is gone. But there remains a memory of that sin on our part. And oftentimes, there remains a desire to pursue that sin again. And so David says, I need more than just forgiveness. This is a heart problem, and I need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David pled with God for a clean heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I've prayed this prayer a number of times. You probably have as well. Because we realize that, yes, it's great that we've gotten forgiveness, but we don't want to find ourselves in this situation again. And so we pray for God, take the love of sin away from me. Create in me a clean heart. Why a clean heart? Because everything that we do proceeds from the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The heart is what truly matters. We are to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring or flows the issues of life. So create in me a clean heart, David says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Sin can often damage our zeal and our dedication to God. It can knock us down to the point that we need to be renewed. We need to be rejuvenated. We need to be repaired. And so when we're dealing with the guilt and the shame of that sin, we need some help getting over that, don't we? Yes, we know God forgives us, but we may need some help getting over that guilt and getting over that shame, and we take that to God in prayer. Create in me a clean heart. I want that blanket of snow back. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. I think about that word renew. When I was a teenager, these Nintendos came out. And I know they're antiques now, but not when we were young. I mean, that was the thing. Atari, oh, that was old by this time. Nintendo, that was the console to have. And what I liked about it then, and I still kind of like about it now, although I no longer have it, is it only had two buttons on it. Two buttons. There's the power button, and then there's that other button. See, when you're playing a game and it's not going the way you want it to go, and you're losing the game and you've lost all your lives and you haven't hit the high score and you failed to do those things you know you need to do to get that high score, and it's just not going the way you want, all you have to do is reach down and hit that reset button. And it all goes back to the very beginning. Goes back to the very beginning. In a way, God offers us a reset button. And it doesn't matter what we've done. As far as our relationship with Him is concerned, we can take it back to the beginning. We can go back to where it's just that white blanket of snow. Don't take that lightly, because it cost God His Son to make that available to us. that God offers us that reset button, that opportunity to go back and make it right again. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to deal with the consequences of the sins we committed in this world, in this life. But with our standing with God, yes, it can go back to the way that it was. God offers that. Now, let's move on in our psalm, and let's consider the proper response to receiving this great blessing. That God has, we've approached God in the right way, and although our sin is terrible, God has forgiven us of our sins. What's the proper response? We can't just walk away from God's forgiveness unchanged. And David acknowledges that. He says in verses 12 and 13, "Restore me to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." If we receive God's great blessings, the natural response is for us to want to share that with others who likewise need those blessings. And so David says, "I'll teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted to you." Think about it. The most effective teacher is the one who has learned by experience. And you and I as Christians, we've learned by experience that God's grace is real, that His forgiveness is real. And we know people who need to hear that. We need to share that with others. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." The joy of forgiveness is rightly expressed in singing praises to God and in singing praises about God. Both of them need to be coming from our lips. That's the proper response if we've been forgiven by God. And look at verses 16 and 17. This is another great gem in this psalm. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." Again, we can look at this verse and say, David, over here God calls for sacrifice. Over here God's pleased with this. What do you mean by this? Again, this is an exaggeration. David is exaggerating to make the point. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. "A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." God's forgiveness can't be bought at any price. And it certainly can't be bought by a person who fails to give their heart to God. That's what God wanted from David. And the reason David fell into this sin is because he took his heart away from God. But you know, as you're reading the Bible, you find that that's really what God wants from us. He wants our heart. There's a passage tucked away in the book of Joel that I love this passage. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The book of Joel is a call to repentance. And right here in the middle of this book, here's the hub of it. Here's the center of it. Here's what it's all about. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." To which the prophet replies, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful." God wants our heart. And until God has our heart, it really doesn't matter. When we learn that we've been forgiven by God, we owe God everything. We owe God our hearts. So let's learn these lessons about the proper response to God's forgiveness. And then the final point I want to make will actually take us back to the beginning of the psalm. I want to talk for a moment about the God of Psalm 51. The God of Psalm 51. While the wording of this psalm is focused inwardly, and David is focused upon himself, mentions himself 33 times in this 19-verse psalm, the psalm begins with an appeal to God. And if it wasn't for God being who David understood him to be, none of the rest of the psalm would have been written because none of it would matter. But notice how David begins in talking about God. He uses three words to speak of God's character. The character of God that he is appealing to in order to receive this great forgiveness. And it's three separate Hebrew words. And on this screen, I have taken the quotation from the New American Standard Update version because of the Bibles that I generally use in my study, it's the only version that uses three separate English words in translating these Hebrew words. So these words can overlap, but they are separate words. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God." King James Version says, "Have mercy upon me." It's from the Hebrew word henan, which means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. David is making a plea to a superior, one that he understands has no obligation to David whatsoever. David is simply begging for mercy. He's begging for compassion and kindness from God. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." The English Standard Version says steadfast love. This is translated from the Hebrew word hesed, which is a very common word in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, but a very difficult word to bring over specifically into English. Different terms that have been used to translate this word is loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, goodness, devotion. It has with it the idea of covenant faithfulness. God keeps His word. And so it is mercy combined with a promise from God to keep His word. David appeals to this. He knows that God has this loving kindness. "According to the greatness of your compassion." Other translations use the word tender mercies or abundant mercy. From the Hebrew word rakam, which means compassion, but it carries with it the idea of that which comes forth from the womb. Either this same Hebrew word or one similar to it is used to refer to the womb or to refer to children from the womb in the Old Testament. It would be the compassion and love that a mother has for her baby. And that's what David is appealing to here on the behalf of God. Yes, God has authority. God does punish sin. But look at how David begins this psalm by appealing to God's loving kindness and the multitude of His mercies. That is the psalm of 50, that is the God of Psalm 51. And when you and I are in need of forgiveness, this is the God that we approach in our prayer. No wonder the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16 that we can approach the throne of God with boldness to find grace in our time of need. We are approaching a merciful God. Let's wrap this up. Although in this psalm this was an appeal from David's desperate heart, I find that it meets us in a very practical and necessary way. Let's remember that our sin is always worse than we initially think. But God's mercy and God's compassion is always greater. God's forgiveness is free, but it calls upon us to respond with a sense of gratitude, praise, and indebtedness to share God's grace with others. Forgiveness must always cause us to remember God's mercy and kindness and compassion. I ask, have you found yourself in this psalm? If you're of the age of accountability, I trust that you have. Let's come back to this psalm because it, like no other, shows us the beauty of God's forgiveness. And this psalm remains here to help you and I to navigate our way out of our indebtedness. And when we plunge ourselves into the depth of the reality of our sins, Psalm 51 is always here to help us to find our way out. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so, so thankful for your compassion, for your loving kindness, for your abundant mercy. We're thankful that in spite of our iniquities and transgressions and our sins, that you make a way available for us to come back to you, that you were willing to send your Son to die on the cross so that you could forgive our sins, you could create in us a clean heart, and you could restore us to the joy of salvation and fellowship with you. Help us to never take the forgiveness of our sins for granted. And help us to leave a study of this psalm with joy and a greater determination to serve you with a steadfast spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.